Good morning. It's about time for us to get started. Let everyone get shuffled in and sit down. Glad everyone is here this morning. We're starting a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you're here visiting, we're really happy you're here. Our purpose and intention is to open the Bible this morning and just start studying it. And we're going to focus most of our study this morning in the first chapter. First classes are always hard. There were lessons on the table Wednesday night. I'm not sure how many folks got lessons. But today's class is really just an introduction or an overview. I do have lesson 2 material on the table. I've got all the way through, I think, lesson 5 out there. So in the class, we will be using the lesson material to hopefully generate some discussion and involvement by everybody in here. Always ask for your input. It makes the class much richer for everyone else if folks talk and communicate. Understanding today might be a little bit more difficult being the first class. So again, our purpose and intent is to open God's Word and study and glean things for it for our own lives. And if you're listening online as well, we understand there's a lot of people that do listen online in the morning. The material for this class is on the Embry Hills website, and you'll find a link to it so you can study along and do your lessons in advance. So to go ahead and frame up today's study, basically come up with 4 different things that we're going to talk about. And if you're like me, you kind of like to have an agenda about what you're going to do, and hopefully this will focus our study this morning. So we're going to start with a brief overview about the city of Corinth. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I've done some study about it, so we're going to talk about the place to which the letter was written, which is interesting and important to set up our story here. We're going to talk about Paul's relationship with the people there. Probably very important to know the background of his past dealings and interactions with the people in Corinth, and that will help us understand all the more why he's now writing to them. We're going to talk specifically about the reasons for writing the letter. We get a lot of information in chapter 1 about why he's writing them. We're going to talk about the content of the entire epistle, and a lot of that information comes out, or at least the theme for why he's writing comes out in chapter 1. So we'll go through, do a content overview, why he's writing, and what's contained within. Then we're going to spend some time in the first 17 verses of the book this morning. We're actually going to read through it. Again, understanding a lot of you haven't had a chance to read through. But I think it's good in any class, and certainly in this class, to take time to read through Scripture to help us understand better. So that's kind of the general overview of the class today. Again, encourage your participation whenever we can get it. That would be great. Here's an outline, it's really kind of hard to see, of where we are, and I kind of outlined the first 7 classes leading up to our meeting that will be coming up here on March the 22nd. So Andrew Hall is going to co-teach with me, and we're going to swap back and forth. It's kind of an overview of the different subjects that we're going to cover in each class period, and it pretty much follows the chronology of chapter 1 through, I think, about 6 or 7 there that we get to in the first couple classes. So that's kind of the overview. And if you ever get lost, the copy of the schedule is in the first page of your lesson material, so you know which lesson that you're on. Okay, so those are kind of the clerical things to get us started. Before we get into the study, I've asked Chester to lead our minds in a word of prayer.
Thank you, Father, for waiting.
Okay. To help get us started, I found a map of the area at this point in time in history. It's a pretty good map. A couple things that I want to point out here about Corinth. First of all, you'll see kind of its location. Maybe I should have zoomed in a little bit more. Really, the location provides for it to be a commercial point. So it's right in the middle of this kind of isthmus between 2 different seas. So a lot of commercial trade through here was really known as a place of commerce and a place of industry. The other thing that's very interesting here is it's about 50 miles east of the city of Athens. And as probably most people are aware, Athens was viewed as, and it's still to a certain extent today, viewed as a center of knowledge or a center of learning. So there was a lot of theology, a lot of ideology, I can't say it, I'll skip on to the next word, philosophy happening in the city of Athens. So you have these two kind of influences here. You have the influence of thought, and then you have the influence of commerce and trade, and unfortunately some of the things that go along with this being a port city or near a port, those were some of the problems that Corinth had. Also interesting that this city was completely destroyed back in about 146 BC, and the reason why it was destroyed was it was a city that was really kind of set up and worshiping a whole bunch of different gods. So it was completely leveled and then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in about 46 BC and recreated. So it was like a 100-year span there where the city didn't really exist, and then it was rebuilt. So it was somewhat of a modern city when you think about it, when it came around to the time of Paul. So the other thing that I kind of already briefly mentioned here, it was a city that had a lot of vice. This is a picture of the temple for Aphrodite. There was a lot of involvement in prostitution. At one point, there was over 1,000 prostitutes that worked in or around this particular temple here in Corinth. So that was part of what they did as part of their worship. And again, I don't think it would be that much different than a modern port city, but really to an extreme here in Corinth. But with that said, very interesting that there were people there that were concerned about the things of God. And we'll read that a little bit more in our study. So a city that was really influenced by philosophy from Athens, and then a city that was really a center of commerce and had a lot of problems with vice as a result from that. Anyone else have any other comments about Corinth or the background? Okay, wouldn't expect you to in the first class period. All right, so now let's kind of move on a little bit and talk about Paul's relationship with the city of Corinth. Where do we hear about Paul's interaction with the people in Corinth? In Acts. Acts chapter 18. Yeah, so we kind of get this, and I'm going to try and read. On Paul's second missionary journey, kind of toward the end of his second missionary journey, we're told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. All right, so we see there the introduction of Paul coming into Corinth, and we hear about two Bible characters that we're hopefully pretty well familiar with. But we learn a whole lot more in the chapter 18 of Acts. We also hear about the fact that he was there abiding with them and teaching with them and working with them in the synagogue every day. What happened to him as he was trying to stay in the synagogue? How did that work out for him? Didn't take too well to him. They threw him out, but he actually came up with a really good solution, which is, that wasn't the verse I wanted to show, which is he moved basically just outside the synagogue and found a place to live and stay. I put this verse in here because I thought it was very important here, that Paul was certainly in a circumstance where he had the Jews were against him. He was living and working in a city that was full of vice, full of problems, full of people that were 100% against him and his teaching. But listen what happens in verse 9 here when God comes to him. So now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silence, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Very comforting thing to have God come to you and speak to you directly and tell you, "Paul, you're going to be okay. No, this is not the best circumstances, but I'm with you, and I actually have many people in this city." And we see the story continue here in Acts chapter 18. If you go a little bit further, you learn that Paul was there for a year and a half. Seems like a very long period of time to be working in a city. There was a lot to do, obviously, and the Lord had people there, so he was staying with them for about a year and a half. As I think about a missionary journey, I think a year and a half stop is a long time. It almost feels like you start the next journey. But that was actually part of his stop in the missionary journey, was a year and a half with them, working diligently with them. And then specifically about Paul and his relationship, well, I'll come a little bit later, but he also had more problems there. He was brought in front of the proconsul, Gallio, and the Jews made accusations against him. Specifically here in verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." So God already told Paul, "Don't worry, I'm going to protect you. I have many people in the city, I'm going to take care of you." And here he's being brought in front of Gallio. How did that work out? What was his punishment? What was the verdict here? Yeah, it kind of backfired on him. He wasn't concerned about these things. He was saying, "Hey, if Paul's broken the law, I want to hear about it. But if he's broken your own laws and your own practices, you guys deal with it." And he actually punished the leader of the council that had brought Paul in. So God very much was protecting and taking care of Paul as he had promised. A little bit more about how deep Paul's relationship with the people in Corinth was. Read back in again in Acts chapter 18, in verse 18 this time, that when he left, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. So had deep relationships with the people there over a period of a year and a half, did a lot of things in service to the Lord, and had such great bonds and relationships with people that he actually had people leaving with him to continue in the work in other places. And then we get a little bit of more of an insight actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about how Paul felt about the church and the people that were in the area of Corinth. And I'm going to read this one again as well. In chapter 4 in verse 14, "I did not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you, for through you might have 10,000 for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So Paul really cares about these folks. He feels like they're his children. He's concerned about them in a very deep way after working with them for a year and a half time period. All right, so hopefully we've set the stage for where he's writing to, what kind of city it is, what kind of problems they have. We've established the fact that he's had deep interaction with them in the past. He's developed personal relationships with these folks, and he cares about them deeply to the point where he calls them his children. So now, why is he writing? What's that?
He had a report.
Was it a good report? No. Wasn't a good report. So Paul has heard now, he's traveled on to Ephesus, and he's heard some concerning things. There's some bad news about what's going on there. What were the two sources of this bad news that he got? Yes, from the household of Chloe and it was a letter. Yeah, so there's a letter. So you got two sources of bad information here. We see very early in chapter 1, verse 11, from the household of Chloe. Paul's heard about things that are going on there that are not good, that they're problems. And I'm not 100% certain how long this was after he had left, but it was some time period after he left. He was in Ephesus, and he hears these things, and he is now concern. So if you had to sum up the letter in a nutshell, here is he spent a long time with them, he's gone away now, and he's heard about some things that he's concerned about. In this class, we're going to talk through some of those things that he's concerned about. So I kind of broke it down into two different sections here. The things that he heard about from the household of Chloe, and then the things that he heard about in the letter. And I'm going to show these on the screen. We're not going to go in deep in all these because that's really the content of the class. There's really four major things that he heard about from the household of Chloe. We'll get to all these during the course of the study. First one here is about fractions or factions within the church. There's some sectarianism going on, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in today's study if we get to it. Sexual immorality, lawsuits among the brethren, and then there were just all kinds of moral problems and defilements going on. So those are kind of the four things that he got from the household of Chloe, spread out through the different chapters. And then in the letter here, got a whole bunch of different things. Issues around marriage, talks about celibacy, eating meat sacrificed to idols, talked quite a bit about women's roles, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts and what that means, questions about resurrection from the dead, and then also conversation here about the purpose of collection and how we're going to go about that. So a long list of problems, very specific problems, things that are concerning, but Paul takes these things head on, and that's really the substance of our study in this class for the next 13 class periods. Before we go any bit further, I want to ask the question of why should we study this letter? I think it's always a good point to step back and think about it. We're all in here this morning for 45 minutes. We're all going to do our lessons. We're all going to make a big investment in time in this class. Why should we study the letter? Letter written to people a long, long time ago in an ancient city that was plagued with temples to Aphrodite and prostitution, things that we don't certainly have today. A letter written to a church that he had left and moved on and was writing back to Ephesus. Why would we study this? To equip ourselves. How to equip ourselves? Okay. So John's suggesting that we might actually be as immature as some of these Corinthians at times, and we might use this information to equip ourselves. Good. Others? Okay. All right, good. So information about problem areas you can get into, that's a good point. I think we'll see that in particular in today's class about sectarianism. This is a real thing that could be a problem. Good, yeah. Yes, sir. Oh, okay, good. So Wayne is suggesting that the things that were written to the church in Corinth are also applicable to us. I agree with you. Some people might take issue with that, but I think it's a good point. Yes, sir. I'm not sure I can answer that one. I hadn't even thought of it, to be honest with you. But I think your first point's a good one, right? So we're in this class studying about things that are maybe not so nice to talk about, talking about problems. Paul certainly didn't wish these problems on the group there. He loved them. He cared about them. I'm sure he would have preferred to write a much different letter than he wrote, but we do learn from self-examination and comparing ourselves to the Word of God and comparing ourselves to the Gospel. So I think it's a good point. Mike and then Andrew, I think. Excellent. So good lessons for us in love and keeping God's ultimate commandments. Andrew, and then I think there was one back in the back.
Mine was kind of along the same lines, a higher view of it. These are people that serve the same God as we do. They are striving to obtain the same rewards that we are. And it's written from the point by God to first his gospel.
Excellent. Thank you. So Christian people, which I hope we are, people that are striving to please God, a common God with the same expectations and standards then as he has today, and then an authoritative teacher. Someone in the back, I'm sorry. Yes, more. Doug. Good. Excellent. So again, a point of authority. And even in the church in Corinth, there was some confusion about these issues. Paul is writing to set the record straight. So if we want to look at the record set straight, we look at God's inspired word through Paul's hands. All good comments. I didn't mean this to be a provocative question, but I think it's a fair question to answer. And to someone else's point, as we think about all of the epistles in the New Testament, I'm reading them as if they were written to me and to all of us directly. Grant. Correct. Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. So I really like the first part of what you said. Whenever we pick up these books or any books and say, oh, I can't believe these people would get involved with these type things. It just doesn't make any sense. We have to understand that we're not that far removed from those same temptations, and in many cases, those same sins that the early church were faced with, involved with, and the solution is the same. So let's be genuine with ourselves and realize these problems that they had then, if we don't have the same exact problems today, we have variants of them, and we may have things that are actually even worse or more surprising or more disappointing to God than they do. So let's read it addressed to us with the intention that we're looking for the solution, things that would please God. I have a second part to the question, and I think we've answered part of it, but I think it's also kind of an important question. Why should we listen to Paul? We don't have an entire class period to go in this, but you know, a lot of things that are written in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, people just really don't like, right? They don't like the fact that they're in there, and they would question them, and they would challenge Paul's authority on some of these things, right? I mean, some of the things in the book, okay, we're fine with, but other things we got a real problem with. So why should we listen to Paul? And I'm going to try and answer this one, and I've got some verses that I'll throw up. But I think it's an important question, right? So I think we've already established that their problems and issues were in many cases the same problems and issues we have. And certainly to Grant's point, the solution is the same. But why listen to Paul? Why should they listen to Paul? Why should we listen to Paul? Did Paul intend for us to listen to him? I'm never going to be able to read these. I hope you guys can. So this is something that I took out of our study when we went through study about understanding God's will and how to please God. These are some verses here related to how the apostles intended for their letters to be written and interpreted here. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, "These things which you heard and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and God of peace will be with you." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed us, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." That's a bold claim. So this is not just the word of men, this is the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught by word or by our epistle." So they use their own preaching and teaching, but they also used epistles to stand firm in the things that they were taught. That's really what we're doing in this class. We're using an epistle that was written to another group of people to understand what we should do to please God. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am not delayed, I will write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." So these things are very real. They're meant to be applied. The purpose of the epistles were for us to understand God's will better and to understand what to do. There's no optionality in any of these verses. And if you go a little bit further, there was some basically reinforcement of these principles in the teaching. And again here, there's a lot of verses. Some of them are in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're going to be studying. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in God, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So here we have this idea of commonality of teaching, but he's teaching it everywhere in every church. And as we think about ourselves being a church trying to follow God, a church established in Christ's blood, these things are as applicable to us as they were to the other churches that were sharing these letters. A couple more here. Titus chapter 1. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I command you." So here Paul is commanding them or telling them things to do. I could keep going, but I'm just going to skip through these. Hopefully we've cemented the fact that there is a real reason for us to study the book, and the authority of the writer as an inspired writer of the Word of God in this epistle, that the epistle was meant to be shared with and used by other churches, other first century churches, and hopefully we can see that it's to be used by us in the very same way. So that's really the purpose and intent of this class, is to look at these things in a realistic way, in an open and objective way, but to understand that these teachings were meant for us as much as they were for them. And if we think that they were meant for someone else, that's the point at which we stop learning, right? Whenever you hear something and you think, oh, that's for somebody else, it's when you kind of tune out. Don't tune out. These problems are real. Kind of list them here. We've already talked about some of them. Do we have, you know, questions about inspiration of the Scriptures today? Absolutely. We have problems of addictive behavior, tobacco, drugs, drinking, whatever. Sexual things? Oh, yeah, I think so, pretty much. Living with an unbelieving spouse, is that a problem today? Yeah. Need to make sacrifices to encourage others? Absolutely. Lack of heartfelt worship? Yes. Problem? So we can go on down the list here, right? There's just all of these things, if you look through and compare them to the problems and issues that we have, they are not problems that might come around every once in a while. They are very real problems, very prevalent problems today, as much as they were problems back then. So as we go through the study, let's don't have it be a study about other people. Let's have it be a study about us, and we'll get more out of it. And as someone mentioned, there might be something in here that is not a stumbling block to us today that we study about and talk about that will help prepare us for that if it does come up in our own life and our own walk with God. Okay, thank you for that little tangent. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Hopefully I've convinced you. Go ahead, Wayne. Yeah. Yeah, and Paul hasn't given up on him, right? If you look especially here at the first 10 verses of the first chapter, he gets to the problems, but he actually starts with, and we're going to get to that, starts with some of the great blessings and gifts that they have. So Paul certainly has hope for them. And again, if you look at this list here, and you went around a group that's this large, and you say, hey, is it possible that we could probably identify a person or persons with one of these problems on this list? I bet you could find a couple, right? So very real, very prevalent. Ronnie? Yeah. That's a good point, yeah. God doesn't want us to be confused. He wants us to have things like this where we can go to. And this is a really good point as well. I've always struggled with the idea that if you're going to go through 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians and tear something out, so to speak, that you don't like, I don't know where you start, right? It's certainly true that the people in Corinth here were not just hopefully taking a part of the epistle out that they didn't like or that was offensive to them. They applied the whole thing, and Paul's intention here was not to be ambiguous in his writing. He hit the issues head on and tried to tell them what they needed to do to get back right with God. Yes, sir. Good. Good, thank you. See, having a personal relationship with someone is a good starting point when you have to talk to them about things that aren't going so well. It's an excellent point. And he does all this certainly in love. All right, great. Thank you for your participation in this. We're going to keep going now. And we're going to actually dive into our text for today. And as I promised, we are going to read. It's not a whole lot, but we're going to break it up into a couple different sections. And I've asked Andrew to read for us here. And we're going to start with verses through 10. We'll talk about them a little bit, and then we'll continue on.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Thank you. So how does Paul describe them? Saints. Yeah, good. So to Wayne's point, these are some folks that are mixed up in some things they shouldn't be involved with, but he's still referring to them as saints, sanctified, holy. He's wanting the best for them, and that's how he's addressing things to get started. And I think I've got the verse here. Called on the name of Christ. He also goes a little bit further here and said that they have been enriched by Christ. What does he mean, or what does he specifically say in this? What is this enrichment that they got? Put on Christ. He's certainly enriched by putting on Christ. Knowledge and speech. So in all these things, you know, Paul had spent a year and a half with them. He'd shared with them the true gospel. They had been enriched in all these things, every utterance and all knowledge. We already said that this was an area where all these outside influences from the knowledge and wisdom of men. They had the knowledge of Christ. They had been spoken these things by Paul. They had these gifts. They had the information that they needed to be pleasing to Christ. Okay. So what is he asking them to do? What does he start with asking them to do here? Same mind and the same judgment. So it's interesting that he doesn't start with directly addressing the immorality or picking one of the list of issues that we have there. He's asking for them to come to the same mind, the same judgment, and not to be divided. Okay, so we're going to read the next section together. I think this is an important point for us. He wants them to be not divided, but he wants them to be grounded in the truth. And right now, they've got folks that are saying different things and doing some things that are wrong, and they're divided, and it's causing a problem. So let's read the next 7 verses here. And Andrew, oops, we're going to skip through this. Go ahead, Andrew.
For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I did not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in the middle of it.
Okay, so we've already learned there's divisions, there's contentions between them. What does Paul identify here as the source of those contentions and the source of some of the division? What's going on? What's the problem? Yeah. So do the different people say different things, or are they just picking different people to follow? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Doug? Okay, so we're taking sides to a certain extent. Okay. What are some other reasons why you would kind of pair off or partner off with someone else? Maybe you're taught by them, you're taking sides for whatever reason. Yes, sir. Okay. So, oh, gotcha. Okay, good. Yeah, I think about some old Chinese Kung Fu movie or whatever you studied under this grand master. Don't know where that came from, but yeah, okay, so I sat at the feet of whoever. So yeah, maybe. So maybe is it possible that in their divisions and in their disagreement with each other that they were trying to trump each other by saying, hey, I sat at Paul's feet, I sat at Peter's feet. Don't know, but
Paul constantly had a problem about Jewish leaders trying to
Yes. Yeah. Okay, good. So they maybe wanted to discredit Paul. I kind of talked a little bit earlier that some people want to discredit these books or certain parts of what he wrote even today. So yeah, maybe a problem, an attempt to discredit. Say, I've got some information from somebody else that's better or different. I'm smarter than you on a topic because I learned it from somebody else. So what is Paul's reaction to this? Does he say, you should be a Paul. Forget Cephas and Apollos. Yeah, you're right. People that are following after me, let's go for it. Did he try and raise up his own faction and division and gain preeminence? Is that his approach? Jason. Yeah. Yes. Thank you for that. Yeah, he talked about that from the very beginning. They were begotten Christ. They have the utterance of Christ. They have the knowledge from Christ. He didn't put himself in any of those conversations, yet they've gravitated to that. This is certainly a problem and a temptation and an issue for us today, I would think, as well, as we try and identify with people versus identifying with Christ and Christ's teaching. So Paul will have none of it, and he directs him specifically back to Christ and the fact that Christ was the one that went to the cross. Couple questions here. Who does he say that he baptized, and what was his... Was he bragging about the fact that he baptized these people, or... Yeah, he was kind of, at this point, glad that he didn't baptize more because he didn't want to have more people claiming to the fact that they were not only taught by Paul, but they were baptized by him as well. This is a problem that we have. They had then, and we can have today, sectarianism, where we're following the man instead of following Christ and following the teaching of Christ. And I got a couple of quotes here that I want to share with you that maybe surprise you. Maybe you've seen them before, maybe you haven't. So we just finished up a class in the high school class studying about world religions and different denominations. And really, when you think about it, one aspect of denominationalism is following an individual rather than following Christ. And I've got it back here, so you're going to have to bear with me through some of these slides. John Wesley, as most people would know, or if you know anything about the Methodist Church, if you go into a Methodist church, they ascribe to follow the teachings of John Wesley. So if you would look at John Wesley in his own quote, "Would to God that all parties, names, and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten, and that the very name, Methodist, never be mentioned again, but be buried in eternal oblivion." So John Wesley knew people were having this tendency to follow him and elevate him as the leader of this denomination. He didn't want anything to do with it, and he knew that that was wrong. If you look at another quote, which is even probably more surprising or enlightening here, from Martin Luther, certainly people today call themselves Lutheran, but if you look back to what Martin Luther observed about this idea, he says, "I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? My doctrine, I am sure, is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone." And then he quotes Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So unfortunately, through history, we haven't learned from these mistakes, right? The problems that were there in Corinth, these fractions and factions following the teacher rather than following the teacher of the teachings of Christ and wearing the name of Christ, they exist still today. And even from the best intentions and best efforts by teachers, this tendency to gravitate and to name yourself by the teacher is something that's very relevant still today as it was back then. So Paul gives a solution for it. And you can see in these quotes here, these men at least seem to understand it. But I think it's a fair watch out for us today as we think about how we teach and how we study and where we find authority for the things that we teach. Hopefully, we're mentioning the Bible and we're not mentioning the name or the teacher or the counsel that we got this from. Okay, other comments or questions? We're kind of running out of time here. Yes. Bit. Yes. Good. Thank you for that. And it can be small, right? I mean, it can start small and then grow big. Thank you for your attention. Lesson 2 is on the table. We'll pick up on Wednesday night. Appreciate your participation.